Father, we come before you. We thank you again for making a way for us to be with our family. It really, truly is a miracle to be able to recognize your word in a world where the word is so polluted, so defiled, which is where we came from. We ask that you will help us now and open our hearts and our minds to recognize your mercy and your love toward us, to work this great work and grant us the confidence that we need, Father, to endure unto the end, to not lose sight of your mercy, your presence in all that we say and do. And thank you for each other, for this body that helps us and holds us up and prays for us. We're so grateful that you give us each other and that we can pray for one another's needs and build each other up with this most holy faith that you have given us. We take this time now to pray for Michelle and know that you are working a great work in her life, Father. And the work will come. It will come exactly when it's supposed to come, just as all things are being performed perfectly in the perfect timing, so we can trust you and grow to learn that. It's hard when we're in the storm, though. And so we pray that you'll hold her up, give her the faith to remember that in those times when it feels like there's no hope, but there's always hope for all of us. We especially pray that for Martha, who's gone through so much health trials, more than what we normally see in a life. It's just incredible. She's had so many enduring trials, Father, and we ask that you hold her up and help her and strengthen her and continue to guide her and lead her, Father, and bless her with the right help that she needs for her health. And we pray for, we thank you for Wendy, who's come to us tonight and has been healed and thanks us and thanks you, Father, for the better health and the healing that's come her way as well. We're very grateful for that and for all of the praise reports. And we pray for Mary and Tony. We thank you for them and ask that you will hold up Tony, who has back pain and in need of your strength and help, Father. Continue to help Mary. She's not sleeping well, and the trials that they face together as a couple are being used to build up this body. And so Tony is precious to us as well as Mary. And we know, Father, you're working this work together. And we're very grateful and pray that you will bless him and strengthen him and help Mary and guide her and give her relief from this insomnia or whatever it is it's causing. It's probably directly related to the pain of her coming to be healed, actually. So there's lessons to learn in that as well. We ask now that you open our heavens and help us to grow together and learn together as we look at the psalm, and we ask that you help us, Father, to see how you are working the clay and dragging us out of the earth to Jesus Christ and to this heavenly relationship. And it is one that we share together. That's why this is so intimate and such a precious table to be at. We thank you for that, and we ask your blessing now, thanking you for all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, the last moment of this study, when I was putting the notes, sort of came out very quickly at the end, the title in particular, but what really caught my attention was this verse in John 14:3, because it seems to describe really the message for us in a very, you know, compact way. And we've titled it, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and the rest of that verse says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we all read that verse initially not understanding the inward application, and so we're waiting and don't realize that this hope of glory is with us right now, and this preparing of a place is happening right now. And that's what I want to bring out in the study and use these verses that we're going to look at in Psalms 55 to help us understand just how God is preparing a place for us right now, as we know. I'm going to read the verses too, so we'll get a sense of where we're going. From verses 8 to 15, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So it is a prophecy about Christ, but of course, as we know, it's a prophecy about the death and the destruction of the first man, Adam, as all of the Word of God points to. In last week's study, we looked at how God uses the enemies of this world, within and without, to bring us to a place where we want to flee and not have to deal with the trials and the pressures that an ungodly age and world bring upon us, which is a very similar sentiment that we just read. We cited these verses in Matthew 26:56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, I just thought about an hour ago, the Lord gave me this, reminded me, you know, what we all know, that those physical events reveal a spiritual reality. As it says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So not just that, but every physical event does reveal something spiritually. And in this case, it says in Matthew, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. So in Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. And here's what this is pointing to. Revelation 12:6, and the woman is the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We cited these verses, amongst others, to demonstrate that when we initially flee from God, it is by his design that the woman, the church, should go into the wilderness, where there is a place prepared for her of God. This is also the place where God prepares the elect to be delivered from the wilderness, where we operate with an obedience which is to the law for the lawless. And that's 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. We can't see spiritually at this point, and are not yet able to understand that this law typifies the higher law of Christ, mentioned in Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are able to do many wonderful works, but again, we are not able to stop glorying in that which has been given to us. So that's what we naturally do. For in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? That sovereignty, and now we see that. That verse is really just telling us God is sovereign over the clay. Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory as though you had not received it? Our reward at this stage as a result of this blindness is in the earth and not treasure laid up in heaven, which is only possible through Christ. In Matthew 6:2, it says, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men, the glory of the earth. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So this is really a type of the negative trumpet being blown by carnal men, not the seven last trumpets blown by God's elect, which is blown to destroy the flesh, the first man, Adam. So Matthew 6:20 goes on to say, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So it's a matter of where our hearts are, as Christ said. Said another way, our gift is buried in the earth initially. Matthew 25:18, "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So what is this earth? We know Jeremiah reveals this to us. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And that was talking about Jerusalem, of course, and it was talking about Judah, and the church, a type of the church. Until we acknowledge God's sovereignty, that tells us that is Christ who is working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So until we acknowledge that we are in the earth, we are not yet come out of the earth. But the point I want to make is that this is the starting point when we come out of the earth, when that seed breaks forth. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And it is in this spiritual hearing that Israel could not hear what that verse meant. And so we have Deuteronomy 6:4 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Israel of God is blessed, that is God's elect, to be able to hear and see as a result of the spiritual eyes and ears that God has given us. So we have to see those types, of course. Israel of old is really a type of the church today. And God has granted that they would be blind at this time, and he's blessed us to have been grafted into Christ and to see. We are fed and nourished of God by his word, which is not returned void in the wilderness. But at this time in our walk, we wrap that word of God around the idols of our hearts, as it has not been given to us yet to believe the sum of God's word and how to rightly divide the word. And right here, the seed is still in the earth, not even broken free from the ground of Babylon and not having seen the true Son of Righteousness. In Matthew 25:18, "But he that had received one went and digged it." That's the point. And then 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches." So there's wisdom in the court, but it's of the earth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's why Paul says in another place where it's the power of God, not the wisdom of men. And he would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 without. 10,000 represents the flesh. Or he might have said 1,000, but I think he said 10,000. Philippians 1:29. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." So, you can believe in the court. People believe, Satan believes in God, but also to suffer. And that suffering is the dying to the earth that we naturally cling on to. So when that seed comes out of the earth and we start to see this old man destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming, that is a hard thing. That is what it takes to become a new creation, that suffering, that putting off of what we were comfortable with. Consequently, as a result of being in the earth, we cannot try the multitude of spirits, the many winds of doctrine, which are speaking to our yet carnal perspective of God's word. And I mean, that goes on even after we start to come out of the earth, because we're still anapios, we're still young in the faith. The carnal perspective of God's word, which is sheltered but blinded in the earth where there is no light. The rest of our journey in the Christ as his holy seed, and it says seed, right? Not seeds. "Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, is to be understood, that seed that we are, is to be understood as a process that we are promised that God will grant us victory through Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our journey of faith. So God's call is to lay hold of that. Be confident. Believe it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're not to think otherwise. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Within that confidence, it's not boasting in our flesh. We're of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, but we have absolute confidence in the promises that God has declared. He said he's going to get it done. He's going to get it done. We talked about that at the beginning of the study, how when we go through our trials, it's hard to remember sometimes God will get this work done. He's promised, and he will. He will finish it, what he started. It will only be in the most dire of situations that the law that we have been keeping by our own wisdom and power will be used to reveal to us that we are incapable of loving in the deep manner that God's Spirit can cause. And two verses that came to mind, which I haven't read for a long time, but it really emphasizes the point of what the earth is, what Babylon is to us. There in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you couple that with Romans 7:13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the commandment does that. It shows us what we are, and especially if we were looking at it with the mind of Christ, with the light of Christ, showing us that higher law and how we cannot obtain it without Christ working that within us. And here's the end result of the earth. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And now the encouraging part, Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This seed of Christ must come out of the earth, 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 and it will experience this miracle of his judgment that makes this possible. It is God's judgment upon us today, his judgments that are purifying and trying the faith he's given us through fiery trials. This much-needed process of much tribulation comes upon all the elect to his glory and to witness of true discipleship, which God creates through Christ. None of us are able to hear the voice of the true shepherd and obey from our hearts until we are dragged out of the wilderness or Babylon and blessed to be seated with God the Father and Christ and the elect in New Jerusalem, which is above, and the mother of us all. It is in this place that we reside as the man-child, and that's what God calls us. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, we're doing that, God willing, more and more today. We're ruling over those nations, languages, and tongues within. Where God is preparing a place today for us to rule and reign under him as kings and priests. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And there's the verse that Christ tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And we know that is something that he's doing right now as we die daily. There are two stages of preparation. One to witness against the idols of our hearts, and the other to witness to the world that when God does drag us out of Babylon, he can and does purify the bride of Christ by preparing a place for us in Christ where we are accepted and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord by his power and might working within his workmanship. So it's so beautiful how God does that. He takes the weak of the world. He makes us the weak of the world. Then he drags us to Christ and he purifies us and he lets us become this witness, the two witnesses, to witness to the other fold. And then in the day of their visitation, they're brought into remembrance of what it is that God has done through us. Last week, we looked more specifically at the inward application of these enemies within. And in particular, we focused on the first verse that demonstrates that our greatest enemy is our own inability to hear the voice of the true shepherd. It can be disheartening to be attacked and rejected by the world or the voice of the enemy or the oppression of the wicked and the iniquity they cast upon us, as it brings us to feel sorrow and rejection, which is the natural way our flesh will feel when we learn that in wrath they hate me. There is always, and this is the point, lest we forget, and God does bring us into remembrance, and he's merciful to help us through these moments, but there's always an outward application to God's word with all these examples that were brought out. But as always, we must remember to apply it primarily inwardly as his children who are being judged in this age by that word that tells us that God is working all these events together for good, whether it's the inward judgment upon us or the judgment that God brings upon us through the world, however he does it. It's all working together for good. We are dragged to a place where we see the purpose behind those persecutions and accept them as a need, God willing, as the needful part of our life, so that we can become kings and priests who are mature today, so that we can rule and reign under Christ in earnest, both now and in the fullness of what the first resurrection will manifest. These verses apply to us today, so I want to really make that point because that's really the focus of the study. So we are wounded for our transgressions as well as Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. We're bruised for the world. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The same thing will be for the body of Christ. And with his stripes, we are healed. We will heal the world with the stripes that God places upon us. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We'll teach that to the world, that all of the disciples, for instance, forsook Christ that night. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And for the sake of time, I won't read the rest of those, but this week we will look again at the actions that are prompted as a result of verse 3 that tells us of the cause that God brings upon us so that we want to hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. So that's what our flesh wants to do. We want to wiggle out of it, but God says and knows what's good for us and how these things will produce zealousness and good fruit. And so we need to encourage each other not to get discouraged. Don't become downtrodden don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because it's going to happen. It's part of our walk. And that's the purifying fire of God that he tells us to be merciful to one another, to help each other through those things that have to come upon us. So when we read Psalms 55:3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me, we understand this verse to mean what our own oppressive spirit does within us, unless we don't neglect so great a salvation that God is giving us in this age. And that's Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So I want to make a correlation a little further on about this verse. We are blessed to believe and remember, and these verses confirm that, For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, so it's given to us, but also to suffer for his sake. So that has to be connected. In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So an incredible miracle of being brought back into remembrance and being blessed to rightly divide the word and compare spirit with spirit, all the things that God is anointing this small flock with in this age. We're blessed to believe and remember that we are Jesus Christ. And so when we put hands on each other, as Timothy did, like we read in that verse, and Thomas upon Christ's wounds, because that's what Thomas did, and he was Jesus Christ, and he put his hands on Christ, we are being shown a parable here of how it is with the anointing that comes from Christ, or the placing of Timothy's hand upon us, that we can then touch or understand the wounds of Christ and become partakers of them, which nourishes us. And that's the dichotomy. People were saying to Christ, save yourself, come off the cross. But he knew that that was what was saving him by enduring to the end and staying on the cross. And in the same way, this is why he tells Thomas, touch these wounds. These wounds are what is what's going to save you. You have to have these stripes upon you too. And so Timothy's hands upon us that we can then touch or understand the wounds of Christ and become partakers of them, which nourishes us and gives us the strength to go without the camp and suffer with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, we mentioned this last week, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this next verse was brought up very brightly in the series that Mike did on the law and the offerings. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing the reproach. So we go without the camp and we receive that, even though there's death without the camp. The bullock is burnt, the whole offering is burnt. But it's in that sacrifice, that offering, that strength is received, because that is the strength and that is the strongest offering. So God knows where we're going, and he tells us not to be afraid of the trials and what men can do to our flesh, because he's leading us to a place of victory, not to a place of defeat. Our common affliction, the body and blood of Christ, is one that we share as we learn of God's power and grow in our ability to bear each other's burdens. Burdens which come about from the relationship that God is forging within the body of Christ. As we overcome the voice of the enemy, along with the oppression, iniquity, and hatred that we face together as one body in this world. And as we mentioned, the voice is many times it's within ourselves. Or it's our accepting and believing the words. So you can imagine if Christ listened and agreed with Satan when he said, if you say you are the Son of Man. No, Christ knew he was the Son of Man, and he knew what Satan was up to, because that's what Satan is always trying to do. He's trying to discredit our sonship. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so important that we remember that. Of course, God brings us into remembrance like we just read. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good together. In John 17:15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. And we're kept from the evil by helping each other go through the trials and endure through it. Love of many will wax cold. And that will witness, of course, too, that when you don't have that closeness in Christ and that fellowship, it's hard to bear that cross alone. And Simon came along and helped Christ bear the cross. We know the story. That's telling us the same thing, that we need the body of Christ. We need the church. We need to not forsake the assembling of the brethren. However that manifests, whether it be, you know, however much time God allows you to share and be anointed by Jesus Christ. With all this said, let's look at the psalm, understanding that we are looking at a battle that appears to be very much against forces which are outside of ourselves, when in fact it is both the forces within and without that God is using together for our good, so that we can grow and mature in this high calling that we have been given. And Romans 8:28, we're all familiar, but and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we all have to do that together. The first verse, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. God is good to not try us beyond what we can endure. And so when the time comes for us to hasten our escape from the windy storm and tempest, there's nothing that can prevent this from happening. He will make a way for us to escape by giving us power to go through the storm and tempest. And I won't read that, but we're very familiar with Psalms 107. Here are just a few examples of how we escape the windy storm and tempest, which all point to it being God's power through Christ that delivers us. Acts 12:6-10, I certainly won't read that all, but this was the time when Peter, they were delivered from the prison by an angel, and that angel represents the elect, the messenger. So when we are in prison, God sends an angel. God uses each of us to help us come out of that burden, that imprisonment that we feel that God causes, of course, but then he delivers us. And then James 5:17-18, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And the Lord does this to me so often, I have nothing to say, and then he opens our heavens. It's just such a privilege to be able to sometimes look at something that you've seen 1,000 times in your flesh, and then all of a sudden the Lord just opens your eyes. Oh, that's what you're saying. So I believe what we're looking at here is a type of the two witnesses, Elias. 3.5 years, he withholds the rain. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the no conversion that happens. The outward would be during the millennium. And then we pray again. And there's always an inward and an outward application. But we pray again, and the heaven gives rain, and the earth brings forth her fruit. So we see the perfect timing of God. We were talking earlier about timing. God allows the earth to be barren so that we come to realize all of that growth, all of that watering and planting during the millennium. No growth. God gives the growth. That's what Apollos and Paul were inspired to say. Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the growth. So the withholding of the rain is just telling us that. And Luke 17:26, and what we're talking about here is examples of God's power. Noah, we know that one very much applies to the elect, to the body of Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is within us, so God says this is a perfect parable to explain the work that God's doing within us. This baptism of fire that is drowning all the nephesh, everything that has to die has to die. And so God sends the floods into our lives. We're baptized into his death, and then we become dead to sin and alive in him. Matthew 2:13 is another example. And when they were departed, behold, I love this one. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So Herod, most certainly a type of Satan, trying to destroy the elect. This event is a shadow of how God prepares a place for us in the wilderness, as it says in Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, so he sent to Egypt, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then, when we are able to receive his word that he sends us, his son, who was called out of Egypt within us, the earth, 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 again being explained. So when God sends and calls his son out of Egypt, he does that within us. He calls us out of the earth, earth, earth. And that's Hosea 11:1. We mentioned that. When Israel was a child, that's when Christ, when Joseph sent his son to Egypt. When Israel was a child, that I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then this last one, which I jokingly with Gail, I always say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I say that's Stephen, Mitch, and Io. So that's how I remember it. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, what I love about that is, we talked about it last week, they're not saying, they're not dictating to God like Christ did not dictate to God in the garden. If it be your will, and that is what's so profound about this prayer, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, here's the witness, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So it's a beautiful example of God's power all through these verses, and how flesh in many of these instances gets destroyed, but God is glorified. And of course, that is how he works. This is what God's doing. Any comments on verse 8 or any part of the study up to this point? Wendy.
Thank you, Tony. In the beginning, you had read the scripture out of John about where I am, there you shall be also. Well, yesterday I was actually watching the Gospel of John, and when he said that, I actually understood it for the spiritual level that it is, and I understood that where he is, the authority that he walks in, that's where you'll be. The peace that he walks in, that's where you're going to be. Matter of fact, as you just read another scripture, I heard it again. That's where you'll be.
Amen.
And that's where we're headed, and that's the position that he's placing us in, that to be in him.
Amen, Wendy.
And that means walking in all his character traits, all his aspects. And so I just loved it when I saw that yesterday.
Oh, wow.
And that I keep hearing it as you're talking about all these different things today. It's just beautiful. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Wendy. Yeah, that is wonderful. In that day, Christ says, you will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I am in the Father. And as you just said so beautifully, that this is being witnessed all through the scripture. When God opens our eyes, we see it everywhere. It's like, oh, that's what God's showing us. We are in this, the bosom of Abraham, so to speak, you know. And God is separated from that gulf of death, which is where we came from. We live every word, but to know that you've entered into life and truly know it is an incredible gift. And of course, it's a place of growing. It's a place of struggle, and God is working it all. Thank you for that, Wendy. Very much. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Can I say one other thing?
Please.
The other night when I was really sick, and I was laying in the bed, well, the enemy was just wreaking havoc in my heavens. I mean, he was falsely accused, and there was so much going on. And it just dawned on me that I was in such a physical, weak state.
Yeah.
That he was really just pummeling me. And but I was so grateful, because I found that the Word of God just started rising up. And I just thought that was wonderful, but I just noticed that I was in such a physically weak state.
Yeah.
And he was bringing out all his little things, all his tactics.
Amen.
All his fiery darts.
Yeah.
But greater, greater is in us.
He who is in you is greater than him who is in the world.
So anyway, I just thought I'd share.
Thank you, Wendy. I'm sorry to talk over there.
Amen.
You know, that's the key, isn't it, eh? Amen. Go ahead, Mike. I think that's Mike.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate what Wendy said there about wherever Christ is, that's where we are.
Amen.
And that includes being in the fiery furnace and the lion's den and in the Red Sea.
Yes.
And in the carrying the cross, you know. Christ, those men in the fiery furnace, they were already there with Christ in the fire. As far as they were concerned, they were already dead.
Yeah.
And their life was hid with Christ, God in Christ. In type, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what I got out of watching that Gospel of John, is how Christ took seriously the fact that he was the Son of God that had come to earth to die, and he just told him, he said, this is why I'm here, you know, I've come for this reason. They're going to deliver me up to the Jews are going to deliver me up to the Gentiles, and they will kill me.
Yeah.
And he was willing to do it, you know, he was willing to do it. We're in the same position spiritually as he was in physical.
Yes, Mike, thank you so much
and
for that.
We may be in the same position physically. Yeah. We've got to be willing to be that way physically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't know. It may even come to that. And thank you for saying that, Mike. Thank you so much. Yeah. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. And I'm hearing that through the body of Christ all the time, more and more. You know, we understand there's trials. We understand there's got to be tribulation, but we're seeing more brightly that there's liberty in the midst of it. And we are where Christ is when we can think that way. It doesn't make it easy. It's still a hard thing to go through and carry this cross and go through it. And it's better to be armed with the mind of Christ. Be realistic in your thinking. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, in other words, but know that you can drink the cup. That's what Christ says. Be counting the cost in that regard. Yes, there's going to be trials, but there's a spirit, the Spirit of God, there's liberty there in the midst of it. So thank you for that, Mike. Thank you very much. And Betty, you're up there.
Yes, I just wanted to say on a physical level, you know, when you're saying that Christ delivers us, I noticed this week that they had that where they killed these people in Nigeria.
Uh-huh.
They called out and asked them, are you Christian or are you Muslims? You know, if you're Christians, they killed them. So, you know, when it comes to spiritual, we have to have the faith to know that, you know, he will deliver us.
Amen, Betty. And precious is the death of the saints. In God's sight.
But he's letting a lot of the ones that claim to be Christians die for this sake right now.
Yes. Yeah. I like the way you put that. It is God letting it. He told us, Christ said that the persecutions against the body of Christ and the other fold would increase at the end of the age. Evil men will wax worse and worse. Well, who will they wax worse and worse against? It will be Christ. It will be Christ and his Christ. And it will be a godless world, more so than we may want to even believe and contemplate before our Lord returns. But that's all going to be contrasted against a small remnant who can drink this cup that we talk about. And that's what's glorious about it, because God is doing it with purpose in mind and with the purpose of witnessing the power and the might to be able to go through these things. Peter really wanted to witness to Christ that he could go to the cross, but he denied him like we all do. So it's all to really bring us to see that the Lord is capable and able to finish what he started in us. So thank you for that, bringing that up, Betty.
I asked my son, I said, what would you say? He said, I'd be anything they wanted me to as long as they'd save my life.
Oh, boy. Well, that's whatever God has.
That's what the multitude will be doing, too, for sure.
Oh, yeah. You're right. Okay, so we'll go to the next verse here. Verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. The word destroy is interesting. It's directly connected to being swallowed up, and it is when we are double-minded, as it says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, or with a forked tongue of the devil, that we will find division and strife in the city within that will not stand as it gets swallowed up by the earth. In Numbers 16:32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. And so inwardly, I mean, we have to always apply it to ourselves. If any man defile the temple of God, and this Holy Spirit inspires those two words, any man, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we know God is destroying that part of us that needs to be destroyed. We're dying daily, but then he's the inwardly we perish. Outwardly we perish, rather, but inwardly the spirit is being renewed. And really that outwardness is talking about the carnal man, the inward carnal man. That's what that is. That's being destroyed. And Christ in us is showing us that we're more than conquerors through him. It is only when God destroys this first tongue of Babylon that is divided and in the earth that we can begin to cease from doing damage to his word and have singleness of mind, like it says in 2 Corinthians. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness or the simplicity that is in Christ. It's only when God destroys his first tongue of Babylon that is divided in the earth that we can begin to cease from doing damage to his word and have singleness of mind in Christ rather than violence and strife in the city, which is what a divided house or tongue will always bring about. And Christ says in Mark 3, verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Any comments on verse 9? Any hands, RG? And then we'll come to verse 10 and 11 as the fire trucks roll by. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. These next couple of verses show us the comfortable nature of sin and how, although there are pleasures of sin for a season, as it says in Hebrews, that season is ordained by God, who knows that it will come to an end. The walls thereof will come tumbling down at the appointed time when the day of visitation comes upon us. And so we have, we talked about the negative trumpet in the court where the Pharisees, where we blow the trumpet at first. But when we blow the trumpet and understand it, we are blowing that trumpet at the walls within us. And we know they have to come tumbling down. So we start to judge the word against ourselves rather than point the finger out at everyone else. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And I won't read the rest of that, but wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets is there to remind us of the enduring nature of sin and how we can only overcome through Christ and leave these streets and enter into the straight gate, the narrow way through Christ, which we just read about in Joshua there, which brings us to New Jerusalem, which is above. So it's interesting how that's worded in Joshua, every man straightway before him, and they took the city. Well, that's what happens when we have communion in Jerusalem, which is above. We're taking the city. We're going in. We're going there by the grace of God, of course, but we're blessed to walk in those streets together. Where did I get to? Okay, that's where we are. So in light of that, Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That's connected. And the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And Romans 3:27, as we've been saying, it's all of the Lord. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And finally, James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Any comments on verse 10 and 11? Okay, and we'll come to the next three. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. This is the hardest trial, the most unexpected, and yet God deems it needful and necessary that we see the deceitfulness that is in our own flesh. And so we have these scriptures, which are a prophecy of Judas, and we know Judas is the man of perdition within us, but also in type, but also words that we live by, having that man of perdition within each of us that must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. How could Peter have not felt like the man described in these verses, having been an acquaintance of Christ, who took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company? That man of sin was soon to be exposed in Peter and the rest of the disciples who forsook Christ, and yet Christ could utter these words prior to their betrayal, pardon me, as an example of speaking of things that are not as though they were. I'm not sure exactly which verse represents that, but I know that there were things that Christ spoke that sounded like he was speaking of the victory and that they were faithful, when in fact, the very night that he said those things, they were going to betray him. So these may not be the exact verses, but that was the point that I was trying to make here. In John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which you gave me, have I lost none. And John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this beautiful verse, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he delivered, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things that which be not as though they were. Does anyone know the verse in particular that I'm trying to remember? If you can think of it, let me know. I think it might have been the prayer that Christ made.
You're talking about things that are not.
Not that one.
What are you talking about?
I'm thinking, trying to think of that, a moment in Christ's ministry, Mike, where he spoke of the faithfulness of the brethren, and yet they were going to betray him that very night. So I think it was in John, but I can't remember. I was looking for that before the study.
All right. Yeah, he says they kept thy word. I remember that at John 17:6.
Thank you. I'm going to add that.
This is just before they all denied him. He made this statement.
So this is just before they all denied him. He made this statement. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. And so a really bright witness to Romans 4:17, where Christ, you know, you will drink the cup, well, you will be faithful, but they will keep the word, but they have to go through this betrayal. They have to go through this event, but Christ is knows this is going to happen and speaks of things that are not as though they were. So thank you for that, Mike.
Yeah, when you understand that we live by every word, yeah, that makes that all easier to understand.
Amen. Okay, any other comments on that? Anyone? We'll come down to our last. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, I wanted to just say that the city that is full of violence that he was talking about and the man that kicks up his heel against him are one and the same.
Yes.
Because, you know, that was a type of Judas, and we all are a Judas at some time in our life. But Peter and Judas are the same person, and as much as Peter and all of them denied Christ, all of them said, "I will never deny you," and they all did that very night.
Yeah.
And then in Luke 13:33 it says, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." So when we read over in Revelation that in her was found the blood of saints, that great city spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, that's talking about Jerusalem, the people of God who with whom we have supped. And we have gone up and to the temple of God in sweet fellowship, and then they turn on us, and they deny Christ. We all do it. We all do it in our time, mm-hmm. And that's what all of that is talking about, is how we all have to come to see that nothing is of ourselves, because we can't accomplish what we have to accomplish. We can't die of ourselves. It has to be Him.
Thank you, Mike. That really is at the heart and core of that verse. I appreciate it. And I really appreciate Luke 13:33 that you brought up. I didn't think of that, but that is just so bright. Following for it cannot be, he says, cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And that's where we go. I mean, it's just amazing how God witnesses against us. He even says we're guilty of the blood of the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah. Thank you for that. Betty, your hand is up there. I didn't see it. Go ahead.
Yes, I had a couple of verses I thought referred to that. One of them was Psalms 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And then it refers back to Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Wait a minute. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is was guide to them that took Jesus.
Where was that second verse, Betty? I don't think we got the first one, but I didn't get the second one.
It was 1.
16. Okay.
6. Yeah.
Yeah, way fun. Thank you. Oh, wow. Thank you so much.
Tony, could you include Revelation 17:6 with Luke 13:33?
Yes. There we go. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
No, I was talking about Revelation 17:6.
Okay.
Sorry, Mike.
You have to click on that. Well, that kind of fit too, though, in a way.
Yes.
It did. 17.
Yes. It really is all saying the same thing.
It is. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
I remember the first time I put that together with Luke 13:33. It cannot be that a prophet die outside of Jerusalem. And I realized, because, you know, we all think that Babylon, at least we all did at one time, and in the Pentecostal church and in the worldwide church, we both thought that Babylon was, it was either a literal Babylon or it was the Roman Catholic Church. We, and I never, you know, we struggled with that in the Pentecostal church, but in the worldwide church, it was definitely Rome, you know.
Wow.
But it's really us who kills the prophets. And whoever book 13 is talking about, it's the same woman in Revelation 17.
Yes.
And of course Isaiah 1 tells us that it's Jerusalem that is the harlot that kills the prophets. It's not Rome. It's somewhere else. It's Jerusalem, meaning God's people.
Yes, yes. Yeah, I really, really interesting, and appreciate that, because you know what I just saw for the first time, Mike, when you said that, is that he says that the prophet has to die. We have to die. To go the other side of this story is that we have to die to Jerusalem, which is of the earth. We have to die. We have to lose our life, like we've been talking about. And we lose it in Babylon. We come out of her, which is how we lose her, and we lose our life. So we die there, but we die in that street where this harlot is, but we're raised into this new life. And unless we see that, like you've just mentioned, unless we see Jerusalem for what it is in the earth, we will not understand it. We'll think of it physically, or we'll look at it with without the understanding that it has to be applied inwardly. So,
just to affirm what you just said, would you please read Hebrews 5:7? Because that used to just really throw me for a loop. Because, you know, we can't think spiritually without the Lord giving us spiritual eyesight. We can't do that. And Christ was heard. He offered up prayers and supplication. He wanted to live, and he was heard. There, you read that verse if you want.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared.
He was saved from death. But how was that accomplished? Well, a grain of wheat had to fall into the ground and die. That's how it was accomplished.
Amen. And that, wow, I mean, that just puts so much meat on what Christ said. If you lose your life, you'll save it. If you save it, you'll lose it.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it. Betty, your hand is still up there. Please go ahead.
No, it wasn't me.
Okay. All right, so we come to the last verse, verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. When death seizes upon us, in the sense that this verse is conveying, it is akin to what Christ says in this verse in Luke 9:60. Jesus said unto them, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings, and among them is the best thing that can happen to our old man that is corrupt and in need of being destroyed and made anew in through Christ. Unless a seed dies, and Mike just mentioned that, it cannot bring forth fruit. So this is step one in a process that God willing will start to bring forth fruit that comes as a result of the death of self in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. To go quick into hell tells us that it is a quick work that God does on our old man. The wickedness that is in our dwelling and among us can only be overcome by this death that is described in these terms in the New Covenant, Romans 6:3. know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? All of this destruction that we have read about tonight is a witness to our title, which is, and if I go and prepare a place for you, this is how God is preparing the place, as we discussed. He prepares it by destroying that the old man. He gives us the power to lose our life. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And thank you, Winnie, for making that connection. That is really to walk in the Lord, to walk in that process, becoming comfortable in that fire. That's where the Lord was all his life. He walked, and he was a man acquainted with sorrow and suffering, but he became comfortable in that. And he was able to do what he did, not because he was Jesus Christ. He did not boast in his flesh, but he said, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That was his way of looking at it. For us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, this body of Christ, which we are. Any comments on that last verse? Or any part of the study? All right. Thank you, everyone. And thank you for those who joined us a little later. We just saw you there. Dennis, you came in, and Desmond and Cheryl. And welcome. God bless.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hey, Tony, can I say something?
Please, Wendy.
Well, Mike, first of all, I want to thank you for bringing that movie back to my attention. I actually have the DVD. So yesterday, in my little sick state of with my head cold, I laid around and watched it. And I tell you what, God was so into that movie because those actors portrayed such the Pharisees, the haughtiness was like right on. And when he dealt with the adulterous woman, I mean, these people were, I mean, when you sit back and we can look back at it with a very discerning eye, they played it very well. Each person did in their part. It was absolutely so well done. I would encourage anybody to watch it, everybody to watch it. Really well done movie.
What movie are we talking about?
Except for they didn't fall on the ground. It's called The Gospel of John.
Okay.
Gospel of John.
On YouTube.
YouTube, and you can just type in The Gospel of John. YouTube, The Gospel of John. And it's word for word.
Beautiful.
From beginning to end, The Gospel of John.
Wow.
And what makes it so powerful for us to watch it is we know that that's us. We, as he is, so are we on this earth. 1 John 4:17. Watch that thing with that in mind and realize that's where we are today. That's where we are. We are with him, dying with him daily, doing what he did, witnessing to what he witnessed to, living his life. You know, say, well, we don't heal people like he. Yes, we do. We do it more and better and greater than he did. According to him.
Amen. Amen.
Never say a person, and we heal the sick, we heal the lame, we heal the blind, we cast out devils every day. Every time someone comes to see the truth, we are casting out an unclean spirit. And the devils are subject to us. So try the spirits, see whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many means the vast majority. That's what that word means, is the majority. So we are doing, we are what you see in that movie. You really need to just look at it and think of it that way.
Wow. That's powerful, Mike. Thank you.